Take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts. We're back in chapter 10 of Acts. And we are going to be continuing what we started 2 weeks ago. We started trying to give an overview of everything in the chapter. And last week we looked just at the one verse, verse 33. But this week I want to review just a little bit where we came through, and then continue so that we've kind of got the overview of what's going on in Acts chapter 10. And then I know we'll have at least one more lesson from some significant things that Peter says in his sermon. So we kind of said that in chapter 10, and of course, chapter 10 wasn't in the book of Acts when, I mean, the words were there, but it didn't say chapter 10 when Luke wrote this history. He kind of just followed, he just wrote it. And then someone came along later on and said, let's put chapter 1, well, chapter 1 would be in the beginning, wouldn't it? Then chapter 2 can start here and chapter 3, and kind of looked at it. But it's obvious that there's a break at chapter 10, because here is one of the most significant events in history. It's an event that Peter refers back to in Acts chapter 15 as something that was significant for them to experience and to learn from. And so Acts chapter 10, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. We said that it could be that some Gentiles had heard the gospel before this, but this is where the Holy Spirit, where God has determined to show us clearly that the gospel is going to them and give us this account of Peter himself, the one that God had been using through the book of Acts up to this point to bring the gospel to these Gentiles who were not Jews and not even converted to Judaism or anything like that. So in this, God does a lot of things in this chapter for us to recognize. One, he appears to Cornelius in a vision and tells him something, and Cornelius responds to that. And then slightly afterward, but without knowing that these other things had happened, God gives Peter a vision. So Cornelius gets a vision of an angel. An angel gives a message to him. Peter is up on the roof, and he gets a vision. And then at exactly the right time, right at the end of his vision, the messengers from Cornelius appear to Peter. And there's this interaction between Peter and these Gentiles who are Cornelius' servants and an orderly of his, because Cornelius was a centurion. Then, in the chapter, Peter goes back and meets with Cornelius. There's a paragraph of the interaction between Cornelius and Peter. And then we have Peter's sermon. And then we have what happens toward the end, or we have the way that God ended Peter's sermon, if we want to put it that way. So I want to just kind of review. That's the broad overview. I'm going to go quickly through the things that we mentioned 2 weeks ago, and then we'll slow down just a little bit, but still try to finish our overview of the chapter this morning. So we remember that Cornelius was a centurion. That means he was a Roman. He was in Caesarea, probably one of the most pagan cities in the area there. It was a Roman city. It was had a temple to Caesar Augustus in it, and he was a centurion. He was a centurion of the Italian band, so very likely he was actually a Roman, not just a Roman soldier. He was a Roman who was a Roman soldier, but he was a devout man. The Bible tells us he feared God. We know he led his family, and he gave alms and prayed, and he gave alms and prayed not because he wanted to please someone, but because he loved God and was a devout man. He had a vision. It was clearly a vision. The word evidently means clearly. He saw the man clearly. It was an angel. The angel called him by name, said, Cornelius, God has seen your alms and your prayers, and this is what you should do. You need to send to Joppa and find there a man whose name is Simon, surnamed Peter, who's living or staying in Simon the Tanner's house, and it's Simon the Tanner that's by the seaside. And he will tell you what to do. And we kind of pointed out that, you know, the angel could have told Peter, or I'm sorry, the angel could have told Cornelius what he needed to do, but God has left that responsibility to us. Angels don't preach the gospel. God used an angel to get this going, but he left the responsibility to Peter, and we still have that responsibility. No angels are going to go and preach the gospel to anybody in the world until Revelation chapter 11, which will be long gone by then. There'll be those two witnesses, if I'm remembering that correctly. But anyway, the angel told Cornelius, find Peter, get him to come. He will tell you what you need to know. And so Cornelius immediately calls two of his servants and a soldier that waited on him. We would use the term orderly, somebody. It was a devout soldier. And we see there that Cornelius wasn't a closet Christian. His family knew of the things of the Lord, and even at least one soldier, and we can't it's proper to surmise that more than one soldier, but this one was a devout soldier. And the soldier and the two household servants went, and he told them what had happened and sent them to Joppa. Peter, then, the account goes to Peter's vision, and it says, as the messengers were almost there, about noon, Peter goes and he's praying and he becomes hungry. And God uses his hunger to show him a vision. He goes into a trance and heaven is open and he sees this sheet descending with all kinds of animals on it. And we remember that in the Jewish religion, there were certain animals that were clean and certain animals that were unclean. But even a clean animal would become unclean if it came into contact with an unclean animal. So there's all different animals. There's clean and unclean there in this sheet, but all were unclean because they, in Peter's mind, they were all unclean because they had come into contact with these other unclean animals. And he's hungry. And so the Lord says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so. I've never disobeyed the law. I've never eaten something, never before done this. And the God answered and says, what God has cleansed, don't call common. And this happens three times, meaning, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter, what God has cleansed, don't call common. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter, what God has cleansed, don't call common. So three times this happens. And Peter's thinking, this is significant. Three times. What does this mean? He doesn't know what it means. He wouldn't know what it means. He might think, well, I guess God has allowed us to eat animals that the law says are unclean. That would be the first thing you would think. But he's trying to figure out, he's thinking that possibly there's more to this. This came three times. It was clear. And while he's deciding trying to figure out what this meant, some men knock on the door. They're outside at the gate. Why are they outside? Because they're Gentiles. They're knocking, is Peter here? He comes down, he probably heard it. He was on the top of the house. The stairs are coming down on the outside of the house. He comes down and greets them. They're still outside. And so he comes down, says, I'm Peter, what do you need? And they say, basically, we're Gentiles. They don't say that way, but Cornelius, a centurion, okay, he knows what's going on, has received the vision, and he hears their story, and then it seems evident from Peter's actions that the light comes on and he says, oh, that's what God means by saying, don't call something common or unclean that I have cleansed. Because their tradition would be that they don't let these people into their house or associate with them. They might do business with them down at the marketplace, but they wouldn't have close interaction with them. And as soon as he hears this, what does he do? He invites them into the house, and he is hospitable to them. And he sits down with them and feeds them, and the text shows us that it's not they spend the night there with him, and the next morning they leave to go to see Cornelius. So then in verse 23, that's what we're up to. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. Now, I haven't gone over the chronology, and I don't think that it's ultra important, but it's interesting to me that the Bible is accurate. Some people have looked at this and tried to figure things. It's not very hard to figure out. Cornelius saw the vision on, we're going to call it day one, and afternoon of day one, he told his servants, and they headed out. Well, it's 50 miles. They didn't make it there until the next day, which the Bible tells us. In verse 9, on the morrow, as they traveled, so that's day two, they get there a little after noon, or somewhere around noon, and Peter talks to them, and they spend the night there. And so then the next day, they leave with Peter, so that's day three. Right? On the morrow, Peter went away with him. That's verse 23. And then verse 24, and the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. It takes more than a day to travel from Joppa to Caesarea. So that's on the fourth day. They're on the fourth day that they enter into Caesarea. So there, it says, the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. So Cornelius is waiting for them. It seems apparent from what we're going to read as we follow on that Cornelius is waiting for them outside his house. So he's watching for them. I don't know, maybe he's watching down the road and sees them coming. I don't know about that. Somehow, though, he greets them. He greets these 10 people now. His orderly, his two servants, Peter, and the six other men, believers from Joppa. And he greets them before they get to his house. Why? He's a Gentile. He knows that Jewish people are not going to be comfortable coming into his house. That's the way it's been ever since Romans occupied the land. Jewish people are not going to come into his house. So he greets them out there. Does the Bible tell us that? No, we just know from history. We know how that's happening. And we see it happening. Now, does Peter go into his house? Yes, he does. And we're going to follow up with that. But he greets them out there. And it says, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, so they were there. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, there's some question whether I don't think that Cornelius was worshipping Peter as God. We already know that he was a devout man, and he worshipped God. So the worship there could just be a way that someone would give honor to somebody. He recognized, here was the man coming that an angel had told him to send for. So he thought, this guy must be really important. And so he falls down and worships him, gives him honor. And Peter says, lifts him up, right? Peter says, stand up. I myself also am a man. He says, I'm a man, just like you're a man. And then, and as he talked with him, he went in. So you see, it says he went in, but as he talked with him, went in. So he's met Cornelius outside of his house, and as he talks with him, he went in to the house. And as he went in and found many that were come together. Now we know the many that were there. It was because it says Cornelius' family there and near kinsmen and his household were there and friends. Many were there, come together, and he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. See, Peter even says, you know this, I know this, this is unlawful. Now, unlawful doesn't need to mean that it was against Moses' law. They had all kinds of laws they had developed between the time Moses gave the law and this incident happened. But this is against what a Jewish person would do. A Jewish person would never come unto you, and they know that. You know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, and that would be sit down to dinner, stay in the house, go into someone's house they took it all the way to, or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now he says that. I believe he saw that when the servants came, but he's saying, God showed me. How did God show him that? Through the vision of the animals. God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. Therefore, came I unto you without gainsaying. So, God has showed me this, and because God has shown me this, I came without gainsaying. Not questioning, not doubting. Of course, the Holy Spirit said, go with these men, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And he came. I came without gainsaying. And therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. He came right away. And that's the way we should obey. That's the way we should obey. So as I came without questioning, as the Holy Spirit said earlier, as soon as I was sent for. And then he says, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. So he says, why have you sent? Of course he knew some. He'd heard from the servants. He'd met Cornelius outside. But he wanted to hear maybe the official version of it there in front of all of the friends so that they would hear what Cornelius has to say. And then Cornelius then says, and Cornelius said, this verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting. Isn't the Bible accurate? We pointed out that day, the day after, and the day after, and the day after. Well, Cornelius says, 4 days ago. Okay, the Bible is accurate. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, Cornelius is rehashing what we've already seen. So I'm not going to go through all of those things, except for the phrase that I said this last week, and it says, and thou hast well done that thou art come. That's what that would mean is, thank you very much for coming. It's not like he's sitting in judgment saying, it's a good thing you came. It's just, we are really glad that you came. That's what thou hast well done, that thou art come. And then he says, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, some of you were not here last week, but we took all last week and went through that phrase and just kind of took some challenge from it. Because it's a great challenge. It is the way that we should come together. We're all here. We're all here. And when we're here, we're before God. And we're going to listen to all that has been said to the person that's speaking from God. And I'll just reread that. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And then Peter's sermon. Peter opens his mouth. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is illumination for Peter, right? He, for some reason, thought the Jews were advantaged, that God had preferenced the Jews. But now he says, of a truth, I perceive God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't give preference to one group of people over another group of people. I perceive God is no respecter of persons. This was brand new. Now, was it brand new? In a sense, no. We saw Jesus himself go into Gentile lands. The prophets before said that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. But in the way that they lived, in their everyday life, even hearing all that stuff, they didn't recognize that God meant for them to give the gospel, to tell Gentile people about Jesus. But now he perceives it. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, some people see in there universal salvation, that anybody who is just, that is devout and fears a God of some sort will someday come to Christ. And I don't think that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. Okay, what we see in this is an illustration of what we believe God does. People that do recognize there's a God and fear him, God will bring someone to. Okay, all people have the witness of creation, and all peoples came from godly men. Now, it's been a long time, but we didn't evolve wherever we were. And some people just evolved in this place and never had the gospel, and other people evolved over here and did have the gospel. We don't believe in evolution. All these people, all over the world, came from Noah. You say, well, now you're going way back. He did. We did. And Noah was a righteous man. And there was righteous people all the way along. Right? So the world has light. And those, and Peter says, I perceive in any nation, he says every nation, but let's say in any nation, those that fear God, fear him, and work righteousness are accepted. So they're going to receive the message. And then he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Do you see that? Notice that in the way that it's written there. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, I'm trying to point this out because, as I understand it, this is a difficult way in English to show everything that's going on there. What is in parentheses? What are the words that are in those parentheses? He is Lord of all. Okay? So the words in parentheses in this instance, in the way that it's written, are not a side note, as we might think of what's normally in a parenthesis. Actually, the words that are in parenthesis in the way this is written is they are like the thesis. They are the main thing that should be applied to every statement which follows. Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. So, Peter says, God does not respect persons, and God sent unto the children of Israel that you can have peace through Jesus Christ. Why? He is Lord of all. You can have peace through Jesus Christ. Who says you can have peace? Jesus says you can have peace. What gives him the right to say that you can have peace? He is Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. He's the master of everything. He's the one, to use our simple language, he's the one that writes the rules. And he says, you can have peace. Peace can be had with him, and peace is had through him. And then he follows the chronology. He says, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. Now the people of Caesarea knew. They didn't know everything, but they had heard the things that Jesus had done. It's not that long since the time of Christ that this happened. It's a few years, but it's not so long that they didn't know what Jesus had done. Much had been said. His fame, remember in the Gospels, his fame spread all over the place. So people in Caesarea would have heard. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he's saying, he's given the chronology. It was published throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing that all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus is Lord, and we need to remember this because this is what the way the grammar is constructed. Jesus is Lord. How did Jesus heal all that were oppressed of devils? He's Lord over devils. He's Lord of all, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now, Peter lays, in this expression of it, he lays the fault on them, those in Jerusalem. But he also says, and they hung him on a tree. And anybody in that area would know that only the Romans could hang people on a tree. Okay? So they slew and hanged on a tree him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of death. He's Lord over death. Not to all the people. God raised him, showed him openly, but not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us. So Jesus was shown openly, clearly, evidently, but not to every single person in the area. He was shown to witnesses, people that would witness. And the Bible tells us in other places that it was up to 500 people at one time that saw him clearly. And Peter says, even us who did eat and drink with him. Right? Has anybody ever eaten or drank with a ghost? With a dead person? With something that wasn't a person? People eat and drink. This is evidence. This is clear evidence of a bodily resurrection. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So he ordained them, he told them to testify and preach that Jesus Christ was ordained to be judge of quick and dead. Why? Because he is Lord of all. He is Lord. He is Lord over the alive and Lord over the dead. And he will be the judge of the quick and the dead. He is the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. He's the one that's going to decide who lives and who dies. Do you see what he's saying to him? Jesus is Lord of all. He is where the answer. You fear God now, but God sent Jesus, and it's through him that you have salvation. It's through him that you have pardon before him as the judge. And he goes right into this. To him, who? To Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's through the name of Jesus. Through his name, all the prophets give witness that it's through Jesus Christ's name that anyone, whosoever believes in him, shall receive remission of sins. So the people are listening. They're listening to this message. And what are they doing? They're receiving it. They're understanding it. They're believing it. Verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Why did the Holy Ghost fall on those people that heard the word? Did he fall on them because they heard the word? No. Who receives the Holy Ghost? Those that believe on him. They're listening. They believed on him. They said, this is true. We finally heard the truth. I believe that. They changed within. Did they call on the name of the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? No, they didn't. They didn't. They heard it. They believed it. Their mind and their heart was changed. They already loved God, but their mind and their heart was changed about Jesus Christ. And they said, he is Lord of all. He's my Lord. He's the Lord of everything. He's the one that can give me eternal life, remission of sins. And they believed that because, and we know that because when Peter was speaking those words, while he was speaking those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were surprised. The Holy Spirit showed himself just like when he came on the believers in Acts chapter 2. And the Jews were surprised. They have received the Holy Ghost the same as we received the Holy Ghost. They were, Peter already knew this, but those men with him maybe were still questioning. And God showed them that the Holy Ghost can come on those that are Gentiles also, just like us. So they're astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and languages and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Should anybody stop us from baptizing these, that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost, just like we did, as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. A couple points there, and we will finish. So, people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. These people were actually speaking in tongues. But they weren't baptized. Peter said they need to be baptized, right? Is there any reason why these that have been filled with the Holy Ghost shouldn't be baptized? No, there's no reason. They need to be baptized. Some people who think they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit feel like they don't need other baptism. They've got the Holy Spirit baptism. That's not biblical. Even people in the Bible who are baptized by the Holy Spirit were baptized. So they were baptized. Another thing interesting, Peter commanded that they be baptized. Gives us kind of a pretty clear implication that Peter didn't do it. We see almost Jesus baptized very few people. Paul baptized very few people. Peter, here, he didn't baptize them. He commanded them to be baptized. So, if baptism is this thing that must be done in order to have salvation, you would think that the apostles and Jesus would make sure, they would be there showing us that you need to be baptizing people. I'm not trying to minimize it. I just said, even these that were filled with the Holy Spirit need to be baptized. But baptism isn't what saves. Finally, in the last statement, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What did they want Peter to do with them for these certain days after this happened? Eat food? Tell stories? Teach them, right? Why would these people who are filled with the Holy Ghost need teaching? Because even if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you need teaching. You're saved. The Holy Ghost becomes a part of your life. You still need teaching. There's no lone rangers in the Lord's work. You need teaching. These people, they were filled with they were speaking with tongues. No, I haven't spoken in tongues. I haven't felt the Holy Spirit in that way. I've never spoken in tongues, but I still need teaching. And these people needed teaching. They said, stay with us. Tell us some more. Teach us some more. And those are some things we're going to go back to at least one thing in the weeks coming up to look at it in more detail. But now we've kind of get the big picture of what happened here. Jews had been saved. Jews from other parts of the world had been saved. But the gospel hadn't clearly been given specifically to Gentile people. And God used two visions, the Apostle Peter. And that's on purpose, which we'll see when we get to chapter 11. But the Apostle Peter to bring the gospel to Gentile people. And we ought to be tremendously thankful for that. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I don't know of any of us that have any Jewish heritage in our lineage. There might be some of you. But if the gospel hadn't gone to the Gentiles, we'd be in darkness, generally speaking. But it did go to the Gentiles. And we should be tremendously thankful for that and learn from this event in the life of Peter and Christianity. Let's pray.